There's a point here that's very important. And nowhere do we see the Spirit of God telling a man to be religious. Nowhere do we see the one called Christ Jesus talking about his religion, or the religion he's beginning, or would like men to accept. Now mind you, he's not teaching religion. And the he that is not teaching religion is the Spirit of God itself. The Spirit of God is not saying, come into this religion or that religion or the other religion. There's not a word of it in the entire Bible. But the Spirit of God is definitely saying, be ye reborn. And so, rebirth is not religion. And religion is not rebirth. And Christ Jesus, the representative on this earth of the living Spirit, being the Spirit itself, being one who has gone through the rebirth, who speaks from what he has done, seen, felt, and become. The physical man having ascended above corporeal sense to say, I am the Father of one, isn't teaching religion, and it wasn't accomplished by religion. It was accomplished by meekness unto the Spirit. That's not a religion. That's the Sabbath of the soul, in which you turn yourself over and become a servant of the soul, and the soul becomes your way, your light, your manna, your substance. All that the soul receives of the Father flows into expression and becomes you. Realized, living, moving, having your being in soul substance. Religion, you see, well, I hate to say it's anti-Christ, but actually I can't find any other words that are so accurate. Religion, by being unaware of Christ as the rebirth of one into selfhood, closes the door to Christ, and that to me is anti-Christ. Now when religion turns around and makes rebirth the purpose of religion, it will be walking in the footsteps of the Spirit of God, which declares, be ye born again. In the unveiling of truth, Joel has the credentials to do so. Having become a servant of the Spirit, having been led by the soul, having been able to demonstrate the selflessness of what he was doing and the allness of the Father, we find that his words are backed by that physical substance which is the power. That's what makes them dependable. They're not a human mind's opinions about anything. They are the expression of soul flowing into visible print or into audible words. And we find as we follow them that they become a leader unto us, a light unto us. And where do they lead us? Right to that same Christ self of our own being. Now let's look at his quotes, with the realization that he didn't mention crucifixion and ascension for the first time in all of his mortal appearing days in this chapter without a purpose. That Spirit wanted us to know that these were the words of Spirit. that we can look forward to the experience of being born to the Spirit. Now he says here, the fleshly sense of man. This is Joel, not Christ Jesus, and it almost sounds the same. The fleshly sense of man cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And he had just said to Nicodemus, Christ had just said to Nicodemus, unless a man be born again, he cannot know the kingdom of God. Now, isn't that the same? Do you see how closely this chapter and the chapter in John are moving? You see why we're doing them as one? The healthy fleshly sense is as illusory as the sickly sense. Now that's part of learning how to be reborn. The healthy sense is as illusory as the sickly sense. And the sense of good man is as illusory as the sense of bad man. That's what we must be unborn to, these beliefs. That a bad man might be an illusion, but a good man isn't. Now, the middle path. We have the middle path. And if you want a definition of it, it follows in the next three words. The middle path, or spiritual consciousness. Now, that's the meaning of the middle path. Spiritual consciousness does not engage in exchanging the sense of erroneous man for the sense of correct man, but knows only spiritual man, or the Son of God. Now, you're going to say, well, I'll try to know spiritual man, you see, but you can't do it with your mind. That's the point. And that's why we feel this great frustration when we try to do the job of attaining a sense of spiritual self. We try it with our human mind. Can't do it. But once you know the goal is to attain the awareness of the Spirit, and you can't do it with your mind, isn't the rest clear? You must find that other faculty. You must turn the mind over into something higher than itself. Now he says here, corporeal sense is the tempter. You could take a month on that. Corporeal sense is the tempter. The healing truth is our consciousness of incorporeal man and the universe. And again, we must add to that, unless you have found the soul, you will not know incorporeal man. Don't try it with a human mind. It's impossible. Now then, you should be thinking at this moment how to rest your mind in your soul. How to vault above and beyond the thoughts of the mind, the words of the mind, the sights and hearings of the mind. Not to limit yourself to the brain box. And so, the habit of turning the mind toward the soul, as if looking up to the soul, and turning the mind away from this world, even away from the five senses, so that the eye can bring in something and you can say to it, I'm not looking in your direction, I'm looking at my soul. You can actually learn to look at your soul. Minute after minute, hour after hour, and then rest when you're tired and do it again. Until looking at your soul is the way you go through your day while you're busy out here. You're not looking just through human eyes. You're not hearing just through human ears. You are consciously, and this is an act of conscious commitment, consciously you are turning your mind away from the outer to the soul, resting in the soul, conscious of the presence of the omnipresence of the soul, abiding in the soul. And you may think, well, nothing's happening. But it's happening. That's where it happens. That's the only place it happens, when you're resting consciously in the soul. And then that gentle presence, then the wings of spirit, then the heartstrings begin to feel a new presence. Then, like the fog. Always, when you turn mind to soul, you're doing what human beings have been trying to do. They want to enter those pearly gates. That's the pearly gates. When you turn mind to soul, you just don't seem to know where you are at first. Maybe for a long time you aren't aware of it. That's the prodigal, you see, that mind which is turned and is looking for the Father's house. That mind turning from the five senses is the prodigal coming home. It isn't going to leave you without shelter. The soul is going to rush forward to you. The moment you are sincerely reaching to find your soul, that means you've turned away from the five senses. You're in the process of your rebirth. Turning away from the five senses is turning away from the physical man. Rejecting the testimony of the five senses is turning away from the physical man. You find you are able to do more, accomplish more, attain a higher level of understanding and wisdom and faith and love when you rest your mind in your soul consciously. It's as if you establish a you behind that mind, which says to the mind, now you have five senses, and you've been listening to them. And they're going to tell you what to do. They're going to tell you that's a car coming down the street. Don't step in front of it. And you can listen to it. It's going to tell you that over here there's a problem, an accident, and don't walk through that area. Fine, you can listen to it. But do this too. While you are using these five senses for the mundane things that are manually controlled, turn your mind away from the senses. You'll find there's a great vast area of that mind which can tend to all of these mundane things without the slightest trouble, while you turn the portion of it that is greater to the soul. And consciously, let this one behind the mind say to it, now look at your soul. Keep looking at your soul. Look up. Become a servant of your soul. Establish that habit. You'll find whatever comes in through the five senses will be routinely handled. It doesn't take all you've got in your brain to handle these routine things. And while your mind is consciously being told by something behind it to turn to the soul, turn to the soul, it will be taking root in the soul. And a new realm will open. All of that wasted energy, all of that human planning, conniving, scheming, manipulating, mentalizing, it becomes very useless, unnecessary. You find this vast, glorious, infallible intelligence just wafts into your consciousness, and the mind seems to know without all the great effort of having taken thought. The new realm brings to you the omniscience of the Father in a way that the five senses in the brain knew nothing about. And the more you are able to keep that mind and soul consciously, the more you will discover new ways of becoming deeper immersed in soul, until you'll discover it isn't mind at all that's doing your thinking for you now. It is soul. Something from on high, from above, like the wind. You feel the effects of it, but you don't see it. You don't know where it's come from. So the soul begins to waft in and you feel the effects of it, and you find your life is very orderly. Everything is sequential. There's a beautiful continuity, and a minor miracle and then a major miracle. There's an enchantment there because you're not taking it into human planning. You're lifted into a realm that, fortunately, it's beyond your understanding. Fortunately. Because if it were within your understanding, you would surely interfere. But you can't interfere in this realm. It's a process that defies all understanding or description. And yet it happens. And because you can't understand it, there's no way you can possibly interfere in it. And wisely, spirit independent of your human wishes or will, when you have turned that mind and made it a servant of the Most High, meek unto the Father, willing to serve the soul, then the wings of the Spirit begin to take you on your journey. Now, in the human way of doing things, we expect direct results. You put a penny in the slot and out comes a slice of gum. At least it used to. You hit something and something responds. You turn the ignition key and the motor purrs. You expect it now. And you know what to expect. But in spirit, you don't know what to expect or when. You simply turn mind to spirit to soul and wait. Patiently, confidently, joyously. In quietness and in confidence. And in due time, you are realizing that something new has come into your life. And it isn't the way the ignition key makes the car purr or anything as specific and direct as that. It's a new level of consciousness. And it's vast. And it's gentle. And you know you have touched that fourth dimension. You know you're walking in it. You know. Now this is vital if you are taking rebirth seriously. The mind surrenders to the soul. And there's a you behind that mind which consciously supervises this. If you're not doing it, it won't just happen by itself. Now, while you're doing this, you discover you can be less reactive to the world around you. It isn't quite as much effort as when you were mentally trying to say to the world, I'm not going to be tempted by what you've got. I'm not going to react to you. I'm not going to resist you over here. All of that was mental, and it was difficult. But if the mind is turned to the soul, you find it isn't difficult at all. Things that would normally antagonize you, disturb you, for some reason or other why they don't make contact with you. Your mind isn't there. It's tuned to your soul. And then it pays off. You see, now the outer temple, the outer courtyard, the money changers are falling away. They come to report, but there's no one there. The mind is turned to the soul. These are the early stages of rebirth. That's how Christ is born in you. And then you're mighty grateful because it takes no effort whatsoever to look at the things of the world that try to pressure you. They don't have the same power over the mind that is turned to the soul. Blessed are the meek. The mind turned to the soul, meek unto the soul, is turned away from the senses. And all that you've got to do is done without the usual difficulties of thought, planning, without all the fuss and hullabaloo, without all the excitement. Grace. Grace descends. Now, for this week, you might make it a point not to concentrate on the things of the world or what you're going to do about them to improve them or correct them. Forget the physical ailments, forget the financial ailments, forget all of the emotional ailments. Forget it. Everything that's happening that's a major problem is happening in the world mind, and if you're accepting it in your mind, it's also in your mind. Now take this mind and turn it to your soul. You'll find it's the best medicine there is. And you'll find that the soul knows exactly what to do. You don't have to waste your time fighting the problems of the world or your personal problems. Turn your mind to yourself. Now that's specific. And confidently trust your soul to be the representative of God on earth. Don't ask it, don't tell it, don't bring it a problem, just rest confidently in your soul. Until you know what that means. Until there's a sort of a communion between soul and mind. That's the area where you are going to be reborn. Even look at the pressures as they come with the senses and let that someone behind your soul, behind your mind say to you, "Now I know they're there, but you turn to the soul and just rest." Accepting that I, the Spirit, am present. I, the power of Spirit, am present. I, the harmony of Spirit, am present. Don't be reacting, but be abiding, resting in your own soul. Omnipotence begins to mean much more where you stand than just a human declaring it. Thank you, Joel. Here he says on page 46, referring to 1963, with each successive unfoldment, something was brushing through, leading to the teaching of going beyond words and thoughts, going beyond the mind, revealing the nature of life as it is lived when you go beyond mind, beyond thoughts, beyond taking thought, beyond reasoning. And a work of this kind leads to the highest point in consciousness that has yet been revealed in the infinite way. And it would seem that it is the high point in the revelation of both Moses and Jesus, and probably also that of Buddha. Beyond the mind, consciously turning mind to soul. Now speaking of ascension, Joel says, we never attain the goal of realization until we reach beyond the mind and its knowing of the truth. That's a strange statement, isn't it? Because unconsciously, even though we try to go beyond the mind, I know many of my students do that. Even though they try to go beyond the mind, they find themselves seeking some kind of truth to hang on to. It's a natural thing. We feel secure if we can just find a truth. That's part of a stage of development. And now we're told, don't look for that truth. You don't need it. Rest your mind in your soul. Don't seek the truth. Rest your mind in your soul, because when you do, here's what happens. We become truth. That which I am seeking, I am. Now, Jesus' realization of the need to crucify was the rising above the seeming mortal sense of self, which enabled him to make ascension. Ascension is always the same, rising above mind, above knowing the truth, to truth itself. Now, it takes courage not to try to mouth the truth, or even to know the truth, or to seek the truth, because our training has been quite different. But the mind that knows the truth, seeks the truth, and mouths the truth is only a transient mind. And the truth that you have mouthed dies with that mind. And so we've got to get above it. Now, there are going to be two levels of truth, water and spirit. Water, the truth of this human life at one point, the letter of truth. But then when mind turns to soul, what happens? The truth is transformed to wine. No longer water. It's now the truth of the spirit, and you have a new level of truth. The truth of the mind, which wasn't enough, which had no power, no substance, now becomes truth of the soul. And so you know why it's said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. The living word that comes through the soul is the new truth. And that's the truth which is actually living substance. That's why the mind must learn to rest in the soul. There, instead of knowing truth mentally, you are lifted to the realm where you are revealed as the truth. And only when you are revealed as the truth are you that Christ which can say, I am the truth. This, of course, is the way to the realization of immortality. The rebirth from mortality, which was a false mental sense, to immortality, which is the true soul knowing itself. I don't know if you realize it, but all of this physical mental activity out here that we seem to go through isn't the actual life of us, or the source of what is happening. The soul is trying to earn its right to live permanently in heaven, in reality, in eternity. And you are only enabling your own soul to take dominion over the illusory sense of world. You're learning to give to your soul the full, total authority, so that it, in exercising total dominion over this world, may earn its place as a permanent resident of eternity. And we, as we are able to yoke mind with soul, are saying to the self of us, I'm not going to stand in your way and hold you down. We're realizing our highest sense of self that way. And then the soul, taking full dominion, releases this physical sense of self from all of the so-called limitations of this world. That soul is then ready to proceed into the kingdom. It has proved itself. This level becomes part of all the yesterdays. Death, to quote Joel, is not a condition that a person actually goes through. No one has ever died. There is no death. God has no pleasure in our dying. Death is an experience only of the corporeal sense, senses that testify that we're physical, mortal, finite. But death itself is never an experience of our true being. Our true being is in the soul. Now let's see what he has to say about soul, because that's the purpose of advising us to be reborn. It's to lead us to our soul faculties. Now in our soul faculties, we are spirit. The reason you can't know it here is because we're in our mental faculties. But in our soul faculties, we are spirit. And there we see each other spiritually. Whether we're here on this plane or whether we're looking at those who have gone to another plane, or get this, or those who are not yet born. You may have had that experience of seeing spiritually before you yourself come into mortality, or seeing someone else spiritually before they appear in mortality. And here Joel mentions that in our soul faculties, we see, and sometimes even those who are not yet born. This revelation, says Joel, is proof that there must come a rest to my people. Now that rest is the soul Sabbath we've been describing. There must come a rest to my people. A rest from the activity of mind. Taking no thought for your life. Not fearing for your life. Not having to know truth in order to avoid some experience. There must come a Sabbath. And in this Sabbath, we live by grace. Because then we do not know the truth. But truth reveals itself to us. Now that's the difference of knowing and receiving. You do not consciously, mentally know the truth. But you rest in soul, and soul reveals truth. And it isn't just word truth. It's the substance of truth, the spirit of truth, the life of truth. It's truth that becomes flesh and is manifest. It's the fullness of truth. It's truth itself revealed as your being. And we become the truth. It is not an activity of mind, it is soul revealing itself. Now, are we at that place then where we know that to be born again, I must yoke my mind to my soul, turn away from senses, and consciously rest my mind in soul? Now, I'll call that a Sabbath of the soul. This becomes a daily practice. It isn't like just a meditation in which you come in with a problem or anything like that. It's simply a resting in the soul, consciously, with no problem to solve, no purpose to fulfill other than being in the soul, abiding there. Getting to know what it's like to abide in the soul. Now don't be concerned if you don't know how to do it. There are many things in your human sense of life that you couldn't do and you found a way to do them. Turn your mind from your senses. Rest consciously in the knowledge that my soul is here. I am resting in my soul. And my soul is perfect, has all power. Feel the harmony of the presence of your own soul. Until to you, the presence of your soul is a reality. And there's no one's going to teach you how to do it except your own practice of it. The experience will teach you all by itself. Consciously do it. Then you can relax. You can rest in truth. The omnipresence of my soul under the jurisdiction of God is the thinker for me, the knower for me. I'm going to let my soul transform this earth into heaven that I may inherit the earth. I'm letting my soul be more powerful in my consciousness than my five senses. Page 51, Beyond Words and Thoughts. The goal is rising above mind. Every day should contain a Sabbath of the soul for each of us. We have our 6 days in the mind, and we have our seventh day in which we rest in the soul. And if you do it in one day, this is really learning to give the first fruits to the soul, to the Father, the soul which receiveth the things of God. Now, I have no mental might this way, no mental power, no physical might, no physical power. I am learning to trust in my own soul as a living entity, which is one with the Father. It's becoming a reality, a presence. It's not an abstraction or a myth or a word. It's where I learn to live. Now, when your mind is reacting to the outer world, you're not living in your soul. When your mind can look without reaction to the outer world, because it is living in your soul, you have turned. You are willing to commit yourself to the immortality of being, to the spiritual side of you, and you're letting the corporeal side of you drop. You're walking in the path of Christ. You're walking toward the future, which already has happened in the now. The crucifixion of all that is unlike yourself, and the realization of all that you are. We're not through with Nicodemus. We're just at the beginning of Nicodemus. He's learning that he must be born again, as we are being forced to face. And as he further questions the Master, so will we question ourselves. But in you, the Master will always have an answer for you, if you will turn to the Master. For I am the midst of you, I am the life, and I am the resurrection. And I will take you to through the rebirth. I have traveled that direction. I am the reborn Spirit of God in the midst of you now. All that I have taught upon the earth, I have done. Look unto me and be ye reborn. So we have our friend, our Savior within, our very self, our own life, saying, look unto me, look to your soul, and I, who know the way, will lead you out of the mental universe of corporeal sense, out of the mental universe of things, of opposites, into your Father's house, into the spiritual universe. I am the way, I know the way, follow me. Mind turns to soul. That is the practice for the coming week. And next week, we will see that when we discuss be reborn in a fuller sense, you're prepared. You might even say to me, why, that's old hat. I hope so. Thanks again.